So, we're going to read together then, 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're going to read a little bit longer than the verses under consideration. We're just going to read through to the end of the chapter. So, beginning at verse 8 through to verse 16. Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I'm writing these things to you, hoping to come to you before long. But in case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. By common confession, great is the mystery of godliness. He who was revealed in the flesh was vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. We need churches that are structured according to the biblical pattern. That's my conviction. When God commissioned Moses to build the tabernacle, he had to build the tabernacle according to the pattern that God had shown him on the mountain. And I think there is a principle in this that's true also for the church, which we might say is the new covenant temple. The church belongs to Jesus, and he said to Peter, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. We are called to join in that building project. But as we join in this building project, we must be sure to follow the plan, the blueprint. We can't just build the church our own way. We can't just follow human wisdom. We must listen carefully to what God says and follow his instructions. And then we will be a temple to the glory of God. So that's what we're thinking about today. The church, how is it structured? And we're going to the what's commonly referred to as the pastoral epistles. That refers to Timothy, 1st and 2nd, and then Titus. The pastoral epistles, Paul's letters to pastors, particularly about the church and how the church is to be run. And so, of course, when we're thinking about how is the church to be run, what's God's plan for the church, we look to the pastoral epistles. We don't only look there, but that surely is a, you know, first port of call. So we're looking 1 Timothy 3, 8 through to 13, the qualifications for deacons today. Let's think first then of the importance of deacons, then followed by the qualifications, and lastly, the blessings that Paul pronounces upon deacons who serve well. But first, let's stop and let's consider the importance of deacons, because it seems to me that this is a position that is often overlooked. That is overlooked in terms of what the Bible says deacons are to be. I know churches have people with a title deacon, but it doesn't always line up with what the scripture says. So let's consider the importance of deacons. And in doing that, we will consider just generally what their role is. Paul wrote 1 Timothy to Pastor Timothy. Timothy was left by Paul in the town of Ephesus. And he was to be, temporarily at least, the pastor of the church that Paul planted in Ephesus. And Paul left him in Ephesus to put in order certain things, to deal with certain matters that Paul thought needed to be dealt with. The first thing that Paul says to deal with is false teachers. But then he goes on to talk about the roles of men and women within the church, and then the qualifications for elders and deacons. All right. So one of the matters that Paul deals with in this pastoral epistle was the matter of government, church government, or how God wants his church structured. The church needs to be governed by God's appointed leaders. God gives them, these appointed leaders, authority. Authority to make decisions and guide and provide and protect the church. The church is governed like a family. The church is the family of God. A normal family needs parents. They need parents with authority. Can't imagine, you know, what a house would be if there were no parents, no one in authority. It'd be chaos, wouldn't it? Well, so also the church needs people who fulfill that, you know, parental role, that position of authority. And the church needs more than one. It's my conviction that the scripture teaches that there is to be more than one elder, more than one deacon. Multiple leaders. A body of leadership. So Paul left Timothy in Ephesus to appoint these leaders over the congregation. And he gives a list of qualifications. What am I to look for, Paul? As I think about appointing leaders, well, let me tell you, here's the list. Look for people that fulfill those qualifications. There are two types of leaders within a biblical church. When I mean biblical church, I mean a church that's really seeking to follow the scripture in every point that it can. There are two types of leaders within a biblical church. The first is elder, also called overseer or pastor. I think they're interchangeable terms, and if you read the passages where they contain, often more than one term is used. The term that he uses in 1 Timothy is overseer. But the more common one that is used is elder. These have special care over the church's spiritual well-being. And in being dedicated to the church's spiritual well-being, they are people who are dedicated to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And we've already read that in Acts chapter 6. That's a summary of the role of an elder. Dedicated to prayer and to the ministry of the word. They are to feed the sheep of God. That's what Jesus said to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep, he said. Feed my sheep. I love my sheep. I want you to take care of my sheep. Feed them. Feed them on what? The word of God. That's their spiritual food. But the second type of leader within a biblical church is a deacon. And they have special care over the church's physical well-being. We have less instruction in the New Testament concerning the function of deacons. But I think the name itself indicates what their function is. The word deacon comes from the Greek word diakonos, and that meant originally one who waits on tables. And that's exactly, in a sense, what we see happening in Acts chapter 6 that we read. But it's broadened out. It's not simply, obviously, that deacons wait on tables. They do more than that. They look after the physical needs of the congregation, and particularly they are to oversee this. They are people in positions of authority, not simply to do all the work themselves, because we're all meant to be deacons in the broader sense. We're all meant to serve in the church and serve one another. But these deacons have a leadership role there to organize and make sure that people's physical needs are being met. I think the goal is stated in Acts 4:34, that there was not a needy person among them. That was speaking of the church in Jerusalem, not a needy person among them. And in order to keep that going, they had to appoint deacons because a need arose in the early church where certain widows were being overlooked. And then the church called for some deacons to join in and help in that work. So these two types of leaders, two types, elders, deacons. And we must not overlook the importance of the role of deacon. Of course, within the church, we prioritize spiritual needs. We must have leaders who pray and bring God's word to God's people. It's a must. To neglect people's souls is even more criminal than to neglect people's bodies. So we do need those elders to fulfill that role. That's our priority. But at the same time, we must be a church that also cares for the physical needs of people. The Bible affirms that we are whole people. You know, we're body and soul. We're not just souls. We've got bodies too. To care for people means we care for both of those parts. The needy must not be overlooked. A few passages that speak to this. James chapter 2. Verse 15 and 16, if a brother or sister is without clothing and need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? What use is that? And he goes on to talk about a faith that has no works. Is a dead faith. First John chapter 3 is another passage. It says this, John 3:16-18, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? Little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. We mustn't neglect these physical needs. What kind of family neglects the physical needs of its members? It's criminal, isn't it? If we neglect, if parents neglect the physical needs of the child, it's abuse. We're the family of God. How can we neglect to provide for the physical needs of our members? Jesus attended to people's physical needs. Oh, we know he came to die for sin and to save our souls. But throughout his ministry, he showed his care for people's physical needs. And as his witnesses, we must do the same. We must do the same. And as a church, we must do the same. That's why it's important for us to have deacons to help us, to encourage us, to lead us in making sure that the physical needs of our members are met. And so that every member feels not only the care of the church, but the care of God. It's important, brothers and sisters. Well, let's turn secondly then to the qualifications of deacons. We're going to look briefly at these qualifications. And the first one is that they are men. They are men. Now, this is controversial, I understand. The church today commonly thinks that the position of deacon is open both to men and to women. And that's true also historically. There have been deaconesses in the church since the second century. I think the first record of a deaconess comes from Pliny, who wasn't a Christian, writing about the church in the year 112 AD. That's pretty early, isn't it? So the church did have deaconesses, very early on. However, it seems to me, at least from Scripture, that the first deacons were all men. That's what we've read in Acts chapter 6. They were definitely all men. And the list we have here suggests that also they are men. Our version does say likewise must be men of dignity. That's an addition. That's not actually there in the original. It's just they should be dignified. Deacons should be dignified. But later on, it does talk about them being husbands of one wife. It seems to me, therefore, that the emphasis is on that these deacons are men. Further, earlier on in Paul talking about the relationship between men and women within the church, in chapter 2, he says this: "But I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet." Again, very controversial. We're not going to go in and explain that. But it says there that I forbid, Paul is very clear that he forbids a woman to teach or to exercise authority. So if we're thinking deacon is a position of authority, an office in the church, then that would seem logically to mean that this is for men. There's one ambiguity, of course. We'll come to that later in verse 11, where it does talk about women. I think, personally, it's best explained as the wives of deacons, but we'll get to that in a moment. The second qualification, dignified, dignified. A deacon, likewise, must be dignified. Dignified means worthy of respect. in terms of how they live their life, how they conduct themselves. They are people who are worthy of respect. I think that this is further explained by the three negatives that Paul gives in verse 8. Verse 8. He says, not double-tongued, or addicted to much wine, or fond of sordid gain. In other words, to be a dignified person means that you are exercising a high degree of self-control in the areas of speech, alcohol, and money. That's what a dignified life looks like, at least in part, not fully, there's other things. But they're three key areas, aren't they, in our speech. It's literally not, the word means to be two-worded, you know. That's what it is, literally. Our version says double tongue. But anyway, there's various translations of the Greek word there. But it seems to mean that they're not to be, either not to be insincere in what they say, or they're not to speak two different words to two different people. You know, and that's where the idea of double tongue. I'll say one thing to one person, and I'll say a different thing to another person. I'll tailor what I say depending on the situation. It's really, you know, for manipulation and dishonesty. They must not be, again, the word here is devoted. They must not to be devoted to drink. The word later on in 1 Timothy 4:1 is about Timothy 1 Timothy 4:11. Is it? No, I've messed up the reference there anyway, but it's Timothy being devoted to the public reading of Scripture. All right, it's the same word used here. Not devoted to much wine. Lastly, here, they are not to be fond of sordid gain. It suggests that there's something wrong with the gain. There's a fine kind of gain when you work for your money, but there's a kind of gain that's off. Shameful gain. That's really what it is, shameful gain. And so it seems to mean that the person is not driven by getting things for themselves. That's not to be what's driving a deacon. So that's the first thing, dignified. Secondly, they are to be people who live out their faith. Verse 9, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. They live out their faith. They hold to the Christian teaching. They know what they believe, and they believe all the right things. The things that the Christian faith has affirmed for centuries. But more than that, they've got to hold that with a clear conscience. Now, what that means, I think, is that they must not be a hypocrite. They must be one who seeks to conform their lives to biblical teaching. That must be clear in the way that they live their life. Not a hypocrite. Well, the fourth qualification tested. Verse 10. These men must also first be tested, then let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. In other words, what Paul is saying here is that there must not be any hasty appointments. There must be time for the congregation to get to know the man and see his life lived out before us so that we can see that he is, it says, beyond reproach. Beyond reproach or beyond blame. That's the idea. You can't blame them. You can't say, well, look, I've looked at it, and there's some good things, but look at that. They've got this in their life. That's clearly wrong. So So there's got to be a testing period. We've got to, you know, there's got to be an examination period. They've got to live out their faith before us for a time before we say, yes, that's the man we want. Tested, no hasty appointments. And then fifth, a godly family. A godly family. Verse 11, women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. A godly family. Verse 11, our translation has women. And the word women can also be translated wives. The same word in verse 11 translated women is translated wife in verse 12. So that's why I think that it seems just the flow of Paul's qualifications seems best to think that he's talking about wives. He goes on then to talk about children as well. And marriage in verse 12. So it seems to me that all of those verses are grouped around the family. And what's the point in verse 11? Well, their wife must not undermine or discredit his work, but rather complement it. Presumably his wife is going to be involved in the work because it's of a practical nature. And so he will want to have a wife that's dignified and not a gossip. He's out there dealing with these things in the lives of people in the congregation, and she's listening and hearing and understanding. She's gossiping all around the place about what's going on. That would be disastrous. So the wife of the deacon must not undermine or discredit his ministry. But under this heading of godly family, we've also got his relationship with his wife. He must be a husband of only one wife. Now that's, again, a hotly disputed one. Some time ago I did write a few pages on this. I'm not going to rehash all of that. But I think it's best understood to mean that he is faithful. He is faithful to his wife. He's a man that's committed to the marriage that he's in. He's not looking around. He's not flirting with other women. He's not driven by lust. He is wholly committed to his wife. And then thirdly, under this heading of godly family, speaks about him as a father. And good managers of their children and their own households. In other words, he must be a competent leader in the home. And this is a necessary qualification if he is going to be given a position in God's family. Listen to what Paul said. This is regarding the elder, but it's very similar. This is 1 Timothy 3, verse 4 and 5. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? He's got to be able to manage his family. His children have to respect his authority. If his children don't respect his authority, if his wife doesn't respect his authority, how is the church going to respect his authority? Obviously, there's a problem in his leadership, if that is the case. If nobody in his household respects his authority, then there's a problem with his use of authority. Most likely. The home, the family is really the training ground for taking up positions of authority within the church. As I said, the church is modeled on the family. We're just a bigger family. We're the family of God. So, in brief, these are the qualifications. And my friends, these qualifications are a must. They are not optional. There can be no compromise with regard to these qualifications. It says in verse 2, this is getting back to the overseer, but the principle is carried over into the deacon's list. But it says this, an overseer then must be above reproach. So it is necessary. We must not be moved as a congregation by what we perceive to be the need. We can look around and we say, we need deacons. Sometimes churches say, well, we need so many deacons. We've got five positions to fill, and we've got to fill those positions. So let's just get out and just pick the best of the bunch to fill that. We can't be driven by what we perceive to be necessity. We must be driven to be faithful to the qualifications set forth in the Word of God. We must have the men that God has chosen, the men that God has provided for the church. And we must not put anyone else in that position. We have no right to put anybody else in that position. The church belongs to Jesus, not to us. We can't just put whoever we like in those positions. This list is given to us so we might recognize who those people are that God has chosen. In a sense, the qualifications paint a portrait for us. They paint a portrait of the kind of man we are looking for. So as we read Scripture, we see the portrait, and then we line the person up against the portrait. And we say, can we see a resemblance? So we've got to look for those that fulfill these qualifications, who match the portrait painted. And what is described, brethren, is a mature Christian. That's really what's being described in these qualifications, a mature Christian. It's really what we should all aspire to be. They are chosen because they are an example of what we should all be as Christians. Men who are applying the Bible to their lives. Men with no glaring faults that would dishonor Jesus and mar the reputation of the church. And so, the big question we must ask, are they godly? Are they mature Christians? Do their lives honor Jesus? Are they an example of a Christian? We're not looking for superhuman people. We're just looking for mature Christians. All right, so much for the qualifications. Let's move on to the last point, the blessings upon deacons. We read in verse 13, for those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. The blessings upon the deacons. These blessings that Paul lists here are not for all deacons. there are people that have the name deacon, but basically only have the name. They don't fulfill the function. And really the blessing here is not for those that just hold the title. It's for those who serve well in the position. It's for those who see the importance of their position and seek to fulfill it to the glory of God. And there are two blessings. The first is that they obtain for themselves a high standing, or we could translate it as they gain a good standing. But the question is, before whose eyes? They gain a good standing before who? Is it before God? Is it before the church? Is it before the world? Well, I think what Paul is saying is that they gain a good standing in the church. That is, they are held in high regard by the church. In a similar to what Paul says in Philippians 2:29. Philippians 2:29 and 30. He says this about certain men: receive them in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in high regard, because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was deficient in your service to me. They are to be held in high regard by the church. The church will see their labour and honour them. But secondly, the second blessing is that they will have much confidence in the faith. The word confidence can also be translated boldness. This is a spiritual blessing. We should all have, as people who trust in Jesus, we should all have a degree of confidence before God. The book of Hebrews talks about the kind of confidence we should have. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. 10:19, therefore, brethren, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, we have confidence to come before this all-holy God because of Christ. That's our privilege. That's our blessing as being children of God. But what Paul is saying here, I believe, is that as deacons give themselves to serve in the church, this confidence increases. They have much confidence in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. They have a great confidence of God's forgiveness and acceptance. A great confidence that God hears their prayers. A great confidence that their future is secure. What a blessing. What a blessing that is. To serve as a deacon and have much confidence in the faith is really what we all want, isn't it? Don't you want to have confidence before God? Don't you want to be able to come before God in prayer and know that your heavenly Father is listening to you and that he loves you? Don't you want to have great confidence that when you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord? Don't you want that confidence? Of course you do. And this is a blessing that's given to a deacon who serves well. Oh, there's great blessing in being a deacon who serves well. This is Paul's encouragement. Who would want to be a deacon? Why would I want to get in and serve? Well, we should as Christians, first of all. But secondly, there's blessings to be had. Great blessings. There's always blessings in serving God. He loves to pour out his blessings upon us. But these two, for the deacon. And may they be an encouragement to any who is considering the position of deacon. gain a good standing in the church, being a person that's respected among the family here, and create confidence before God. These are good things. Be encouraged by them. Here are the qualifications. We've looked briefly. We have, as a congregation, in a couple of weeks, a time to vote. But what we must be praying is that the Lord will grant us such men. What we must be praying as a congregation in an ongoing way is that He may put it into the hearts of men to want to serve, to want to serve. Just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and give His life a ransom for many, oh, that all of us would have such a heart of service, such a heart to lay down our lives, such a heart to put aside all of those distractions, all of those hobbies, all those things that eat up our time to serve the church. That's what we need. We need the Holy Spirit to work in each of us. And as God does that, particularly among some of the men of this congregation, that we would recognize the ones that the Lord has given. This is not a small thing. This is not a small thing that we've been looking at today. It may not sound like the most relevant to each of us, but it ought to be. If we love the church of Jesus Christ, it is the church that Jesus has purchased with His own blood. And we ought to love the church because of that. And we ought to see and desire and pray that the church be structured according to God's pattern. Or to put it another way, that we would be a body with all the parts, so that we may function well and serve our members well and bring glory to our God. Our aim ought to be this, that the world will look in and to see a family functioning the way God wants it to, that when they look in, they see a family that they want to be a part of. And that is our corporate witness before the world. That's us being a light to the world, a city set on a hill. And beyond that, may it be that our God is pleased with us as His family. May God look and not see a family, His family, in disarray, but His family well-ordered and functioning as He intended, to His glory and to His delight. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You so much. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who inspired the Apostle Paul to write these things. We thank You that he wrote not his own words, but Your words for us, Your church, even 2,000 years on, and super relevant to us, just as relevant as the first day that they were written. And we pray that we would listen carefully and we would seek to see this body here structured in the way that You have commanded. May we follow the pattern, our Lord and our God, and not think that we are wiser than You. So please hear us, we ask, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to come now and sing. And as we do, we're singing Man of Sorrows. And this hymn reminds us of what Christ went through to purchase us so that we could be part of God's family. And then as we reflect on that, we're going to move to the celebration of the Lord's Supper. Let's sing together.